We have learned from the Apostle Paul that grace is a precious gift given to us by God to each and every believer, each and every Christian. But upon hearing this, the Judaizers of that time would have been hopping up and down in fury. You see, they never would have seen grace as a treasure to be guarded. Rather, they would have seen it as a trap to be rejected. And they would have accused Paul of preaching a grace that would allow anyone to do whatever they desired, including the most horrendous of sins, and still be eternally saved. Can't you hear them demanding? What would stop anyone who believed your brand of salvation from living for the pleasures of sin if living a good life doesn't save you? And echoing down the corridors of time, we hear very similar words even today. But Paul replies in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, basically by saying this: grace does not lead us into sin. Rather, grace leads us into love. And that's a vast difference. Paul begins by noting that the believer has one glorious calling. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now you see, as Christians, we've been born free. We have been born free in Christ. We are free from the penalty of sin because God the Son died for us upon the cross. We are free from the guilt of sin because we have experienced God's forgiveness. We are free from the power of sin because God the Holy Spirit lives within us to empower us. We are also free from the law and all of its demands and threats. Christ bore the curse of the law upon himself upon the cross and ended its tyranny once for all. As we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we are called to liberty because we are called in the grace of Christ. You see, grace and liberty, grace and freedom go together. But not only do we see that we have one glorious calling, Paul then observes that the Christian liberty yields two possible options. Chapter 5, the rest of verse 13. If we reject legalism, if we receive the truth of our liberty in Christ in our Christian lives, we are then faced with one of two possible alternatives. First of all, we can think that we are free to sin. I mean, that is a possibility. Paul warns us of this. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. You see, that is a possibility. We could think, hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I have liberty in Christ. Therefore, I can live any way I want to. And so Paul issues this caution. Don't allow your liberty to degenerate into license. Now, we use that word license. What does it mean? License is believing that we can do whatever we want to do because we're free. And Paul says that is not true. Now, this, of course, is the fear of all people who do not understand the true meaning of the grace of God. They say to us, well, if you do away with the rules and the regulations, you create chaos. You create anarchy. You've got to have the rules and regulations so this doesn't happen. And of course, the danger is real. But not because God's grace fails the believer, but because the believer fails God's grace. If there is a true grace of God, there is also a false grace of God that can be proclaimed. And there are false teachers who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Jude, verse number 4. But the true grace of God is what we have embraced. True grace has not set us free to sin. It sets us free from sin. We are not to use our freedom, Paul says here, as an opportunity for the flesh. Now that word opportunity, or as the King James Version has it, occasion, actually is a military term. It speaks of a base of operation in war, a launching pad to capture the opposing army. We might think of a beachhead on which you're going to invade. Paul exhorts the Galatians not to allow this liberty from the law to become a base of operations from which to serve sin. Their liberty was not to be used as a springboard from which to take off into the intention of sinning. If we allow that to happen, we will soon find that we have lost our testimony and brought ourselves back into the bondage of the flesh. Now, he says here about that, the flesh. What is meant by the flesh? Paul is not referring here to our skin. He's not even per se referring merely to our human body, although some people want to look at it that way. Paul here is using this word, as he does elsewhere, to denote the entire fallen nature or being. Not just the body, but the entire being, including the soul, the mind, as affected by sin. We might refer to it as our fallen sin nature, which desires to please self. Now, we remember that unbelievers only have a sin nature. They can only live in the flesh. But believers in Christ have been given a new nature, and by that we can live in the Spirit. But we still have the old nature. It's not been done away with. It's not been killed. It will not be done away with until after we stand in the presence of Christ. But there is therefore, because of that, a battle that goes on within a believer between the new nature that desires to please and to serve God and the old nature that still desires to please and serve self. That's why Paul repeatedly encourages believers to overcome the deeds of the flesh by living in the Spirit. Therefore, Paul is saying this: we must not allow our sinful nature to use our newfound freedom as a base of operation that leads us into sin. Now, that is one option we have. The second option is this: we can realize that we are free, and we are free to love and to serve. Look at the verse number 13. But through love, serve one another. We have liberty. And this liberty produces service. We are free to serve. Rather than allowing our newfound liberty to become a base of operations for sin, we should use it as a base of operation, a springboard from which love can reach out and serve God and serve other people. The word serve means to serve as a bondman, or we would say to serve as a slave. All that a slave does is serve other people. And this is Paul's summation of the Christian life. We are saved to serve. Well, let's think about that service. Paul says here that this service is also motivated by love. The key word here is, of course, love. If we were to put it in a mathematical formula, it would look something like this: liberty plus love equals service for others. Liberty minus love equals license or slavery to sin. And we know in the Greek language there were many words for love. The word used here is the word agape, which refers not just to human affections, but to divine love. It is the love produced in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit. The love by which the believer should love fellow believers, just as God loves us. This is a love whose chief essence is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one who is loved. Such a love means death to self. It means defeat for sin, since the essence of sin is self-will and self-justification. Thus, Christian liberty is freedom to stop being self-centered. You ever stop about think about that? Christian liberty is freedom to stop being self-centered, become other-centered. Christian freedom treats people as persons to be served and loved, and not as things to be used and abused. Godly love leads naturally to service. Think with me. if you love someone, we desire to serve them, to minister to them. Look at a young man in love. What is he doing? I mean, he will spend his last dollar on his girl because he's willing to sacrifice for her. Or consider a mother. A mother does many unpleasant tasks for their baby. Now, is her service slavery as she waits on her child? No, because she delights to do that which love dictates. The love motivates her. And so in our Christian liberty, we serve God because we love God. And we serve others because we love them through Jesus Christ. And so our Christian liberty yields two possible options. Finally, Paul concludes that these options produce two natural results in verses 14 through 15. The first result is this, if you go this way. Love fulfills the law, verse 14. Love fulfills the law. He writes, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Paul says this, he implies that Christians have a moral obligation to follow the moral standards found in God's law in the scripture. Obedience is not a means to justification. We're not saved by obeying, but it is a natural outcome of the Christian life. I try to tell people over and over, we're not saved by works. But if we're saved, we will show godly works in our lives because God is working in us. He says all the law is fulfilled in one word. The word fulfilled means to make full. When used of a job, a task, or a course of action, it means to fully perform, or as here, to fully obey. In other words, all the law is fully obeyed if you love your neighbor as yourself on the human level. And of course, towards God, if we love Him, ultimately. The verb, they tell me, is in what's called the perfect tense. The translation could read, "The whole law stands fully obeyed." Fully obeyed. Now, Paul is going to later expand upon that when he writes the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we read, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there be any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The amazing thing about love, it takes the place of all the laws that God gave. If we could live in a society where everybody loved God with all their hearts, all their souls, and all their minds, and if daily we could all love our neighbors as ourselves, we wouldn't need any laws. We wouldn't need any police. We wouldn't need any courts. Sadly, we don't do that. But if we could, we wouldn't need all that. "You shall love your neighbors yourself" solves every problem in human relations. If you love people because you love Christ, you won't steal from them. You won't lie about them. You won't envy them. You won't try to hurt them in any way. Love is the heart of God's substitute, or in the heart is God's substitute for laws and for threats. So Paul basically is saying this, Galatians, you say you want to keep the law? Well, keep the law reduced to one word, love. Love. That's all the law you ever need. Loving one's neighbor as yourself, is not a new concept. Paul didn't come up with it. Paul had studied it from the time he was young. In fact, it's found back all the way in one of the books of the law. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That's where Paul is quoting from. That's where Jesus was quoting from, Leviticus 19, 18. So it's not new. But there is something new. And what is new is the power of the indwelling Christ through the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to obey this great commandment. The Holy Spirit of God who lives within us is the Spirit of love. And the new nature is a nature which God himself has given or implanted within us. God is love, and therefore it's natural for the new nature to love. When you find a believer acting in an unloving way, doing unkind things, you can be sure that the old nature, not the new nature, is in control at that moment. It was said of the early Christians, "Behold how they love one another." Not how they quarreled, not how they criticized, not how they bit on everybody, not how they put each other down. How about us today? Can that be said of us? So that is one possible natural result. Love can fulfill the law. The second natural result is this. Sin, on the other hand, if you go that way, sin destroys Christian unity. Verse number 15. But he looked at the church, he says, now that's not what's happening. You're not all loving each other like that. So, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Can't you see the play on word? If you're going to bite somebody, you're just going to eat them all up. You're not going to stop with one bite. Rather than loving one another, apparently the Galatians were attacking one another like wild animals. The words bite, devour, consume were usually used in classical Greek in connection with wild animals in deadly struggle. The picture here is one of wild animals attacking each other. And so instead of acting like Christ's lambs, they're acting like wild wolves. When Christians follow their sinful desires, they begin to criticize. They begin to fight with each other. Now, the passage nor the context tells us in so many words what the fighting was about. But it's quite likely part of this was all about this whole question of law keeping. Should we keep the law? Shouldn't we keep the law? And now they're arguing, and now they're putting each other down, and now they're backbiting each other, and they're criticizing one another. That is a sad effect of the teaching of legalism. If you get into legalism, that's to be expected. And even if the majority of those in that church were delivered from legalism, the squabbles it would cause among the believers would threaten to destroy the unity and fellowship that they had. This in and of itself is proof that law cannot force people to get along with each other. It just won't work. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, there's no guarantee of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill the hearts with his love, individual selfishness and competition is going to reign supreme in that church and in our lives. Such self-centered behavior is self-defeating. Those who criticize and attack usually end up being consumed in worthless struggles, resulting in the destruction and unity of a local church. And I think we could probably, who've been around, could have seen that before in churches and what that will do. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. Therefore, each Christian can live any of three possible lifestyles. You can live one of three possible ways: legalism, license, or liberty. Legalism leads right back into slavery to rules and regulations. That's not a way to live. License, on the other hand, leads back into slavery to sin. And you can mark it down. God will not allow his child to live in sin without consequences. Or there is liberty. Liberty frees us to enjoy our standing as adult sons and daughters of God and serve others in love. Only liberty is the lifestyle that God desires of his children. But we have a problem here. And that problem is one that goes throughout so many things in our Christian lives. We're prone to extremes. We have a hard time walking down the middle. We want to go off to one side, or we want to go off to an extreme on the other side. One believer will interpret liberty as license, and he will think he can do whatever he wants to do. Another believer, seeing this error, goes to the opposite extreme and imposes law on everybody. Now, somewhere between license on the one hand and legalism on the other hand is true Christian liberty. One man wrote this. We can illustrate this problem by picturing the Christian as standing on a narrow bridge between two streams. One of the streams is crystal clear, but it has treacherous and deadly rapids. The other stream is filthy and polluted, full of quicksand. The first stream, so pure and sparkling, is legalism. You cannot stay afloat on it because it will smash you on its rocks and it will kill you. The second stream, polluted and full of quicksand, is license. Fall into it and you sink in the ooze to your doom. The Christian must maintain his balance on the narrow bridge between both streams. He dares not fall into either one. Oh, how true that is. We do have a treasure in our Christian liberty in Christ. We are not bound by legalism, but neither are we to be enslaved by license. Between these two extremes is the biblical concept of liberty to love and serve others. How about our lives? Let us demonstrate that liberty to those about us. Let's stand. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Our Father in heaven, help us to examine our hearts today. May we look, dear Lord, and make sure we do not have a root of legalism within us that thinks that we can somehow earn salvation or even as Christians to earn a better place because we keep so many rules and regulations, and we know that per se doesn't make us spiritual. May we not be looking down upon other Christians in a legalistic way, but may we be trying to help them, dear Lord, to grow in Christ. On the other hand, dear Lord, may we examine our hearts and make sure we've not fallen into the sin of license, thinking, well, I can get by with this and just ask God to forgive me later on, or just changing later on, or I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter as much. May we realize that sin is very, very, dear Lord, hurting. And dear Lord, something that causes sorrow in your sight. And Father, may we say, no, we don't want to live that life. But by the power of the Spirit, because we can't do it ourselves, but by the power of the Spirit, may we live for you and commit ourselves to living a balanced Christian life of liberty. And dear Lord, as we go from here today, may that be our goal. May you empower us to do that. And may you, dear Lord, be glorified. In the name of our precious Savior, we do pray. Amen. Let's conclude with a song. Softly and tenderly. For you.